It's kind of, sometimes I'm concerned we're going to have any left, but then we always manage to have some people left. Thank God. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful tonight for you, for knowing you, for the privilege of being your children, for you being our Father, for us having each other as our family, for knowing that our eternity is secured in Christ, that knowing that our here and now is secured. We are watched over and protected by your angels. We thank you for that tonight. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would be strengthened with your mighty power in our inner man. We receive tonight and draw on you and draw on your word, and we draw on the Spirit of God who's within us for an infusion of that strength rising up within us. And in Jesus' name, we declare we are strong, we are courageous, we are bold, we are well able in Jesus' name. And we thank you for that tonight, Father. We thank you for that strengthening. We don't know how that exactly happens. It doesn't matter. But we just know we need it. And we know you promised it to us. And so we receive it and draw from it tonight. The power of God within us strengthens us in Jesus' name. It's not a natural strengthening. It's not something that we muster up. But we receive strength from on high. Strength tonight in Jesus' name. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, dwells in us, even in these mortal bodies. And we receive strength in Jesus' name. Strength in our inner man, and we receive strength for these bodies in Jesus' name. Oh, and we just speak to these bodies and we command them to be well and to be whole. Sickness and disease, we tell you, you have no place in us. We forbid you, in Jesus' name, any malfunction. Bodies, we command you to function the way God designed and created you to function. Health, healing, soundness, wholeness, wellness be in Jesus' name. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for it. Thank you that healing belongs to us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Wellness and wholeness, life. There's a renewal of life springing up within us. Life coming up in us. Life in Jesus' name. Life. The very life of God is in us. Life in Jesus' name. We speak life to ourselves. We speak life to each other. Life in Jesus' name. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for life coming up within us. Strength, wellness, and wholeness in every way. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, y'all can be seated. Last couple of Sundays, Matt's been talking about God's plan for us and his plan for our lives. And I just, one of the verses that he was I think he read it the last couple of Sundays, over in John 10. If you want to turn over to John 10, there's something I want us to look at tonight in John chapter 10. Because this has everything to do with whether you will be able to fulfill God's plan for your life, whether you'll know God's plan, how you'll do in your journey of faith, so to speak, whether you're going to end up fulfilling God's ultimate destiny for you or not, has everything to do. Tonight's message has everything to do with that. So if you have your Bible and you turned to John chapter 10, and we may have some words on the screen, any moment now. But anyway, John chapter 10, let's just begin reading in verse 1. And it says this, "Most assuredly I say to you," this is Jesus talking, "I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Say the shepherd. Okay, we'll just go on and read. "To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them, which was pretty much par for the course. Whenever he spoke to them, they hardly ever understood anything he said. God give us wisdom to understand what Jesus is saying. Now let's talk about something here. Several times in the scripture, the Bible refers to Jesus being the shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And the scripture uses this parallel of sheep that have a shepherd leading them and guiding them. And even, even the psalmist, Psalm 23, probably the most famous psalm, "The Lord is our shepherd." I mean, that's somehow another, it's drawing this picture that the Lord is our shepherd and, we're the sheep. The Lord is our, some of you are like little lambs, but we're all still sheep, lambs. There's a few goats, but we won't point you out tonight. You snuck in here among the sheep. No wolves, but some maybe a goat here or there. But anyway, here, but there's the picture that he's the shepherd and we're the sheep. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that he is our shepherd? Now, shepherds do several things, and we're not going to have a big study of what shepherds do here tonight. How many of you have ever been a shepherd? No shepherds here tonight. Any of you ever herded sheep just like for fun as a hobby? No sheep herders for hobby. When we were in Australia this last time, well, actually when we were in Fiji, we were there with a couple and that were hosting us in their church. And that the man of the couple's name was Andrew. And Andrew grew up on a sheep farm. In fact, his father and brother still farm sheep. I guess you farm them. Sheep. The English teacher's correcting me. Look, I even say peoples, and so just forgive me. But they still raise, you know, sheep. And his brother is like this, like, champion sheep shearer person. He goes around the country and shears sheep. I guess it's kind of a contest thing there, Lindsay. I know I was sort of, he was very much raving about what a great shearer his brother was. And I'm like, well, glory to him. But anyway, But they, you know, the whole concept of what shepherds do, and we talked to him a little bit about that. But shepherds, they, like I said, they do several things. One thing they do is they lead the sheep where they should go. I've heard it said that sheep are some of the dumbest animals that there are. I'm not sure I appreciate, you know, the Lord referring to us as sheep, but the longer I pastor, I figure he pretty much has it right. Based on what I've observed, I think he might not be too far wrong with that. But anyway, I'm one of those sheep too. But as he leads us, that's what shepherds do. They lead the flock. And then another thing the shepherd does is protect the flock. One thing a shepherd does is he leads the sheep to the very best place for the sheep. He leads them to a sheltered place if they need shelter. He leads them to the greenest pasture. You know how the psalmist said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That's because, again, I don't have a lot of personal experience with sheep, but I've heard that sheep can't drink out of running water. They can only drink out of still water or like a pond, but they can't drink out of a stream. They're too dumb, Georgette. Georgette's looking at me like, why is that? I don't know. That's just what I've heard. I don't know. But anyway, so that's why he has to lead them to the still water, not to the creek. So, but the shepherd would know that. He knows what the sheep needs and he knows where to get it. And if he's a good shepherd, he devotes his life to protecting his sheep and feeding his sheep and sheltering his sheep, doing whatever he can to help them. Well, the Lord is our shepherd. Now, how many of you believe God has that same attitude towards us? That he wants to protect us. He wants to lead us to the greenest pastures. And if we need the still waters, he'll give us the still waters. He knows where they are. He can lead us to those. You know, he provides for us whatever we need. Isn't that who he is in your life? Yes. Isn't he your shepherd? He wants to be your shepherd. But in these verses here, Jesus says something that's very interesting about the relationship between the sheep and their shepherd. And it's back up here in verse 4. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. Well, that's scriptural that God always goes before us. But it says he goes before them and the sheep follow him. Aren't you endeavoring to follow God in your life? I mean, I figured out a long time ago, God's smarter than me. Some of you tonight, that might be the news you came to get. God's smarter than you. You can go ahead and write that down. You can sleep the rest of the message. That was the word you needed tonight. God is smarter than you. But anyway, that's a big revelation to get in life. God is smarter than you. But it says here, the sheep follow him. I figured out a long time ago, it's better for me to find out God's plan. If I would just make it my endeavor in life to figure out and hear from God, figure out his plan, that's like my main number one deal, following God. And if I do that, then he's the shepherd. He's responsible for taking me to where I need to be, whether it's shelter, place of protection, whether it's the still water or the green pasture. He's responsible for that. My responsibility is to follow him. Isn't that right? But it says here, the sheep follow him. How is it that they're able to follow him? Because, see, this is the part that's a little tricky. Because I think all of us tonight would recognize that we should follow God's plans for our lives. But the scripture tells us the key to following him is we have to know his voice. The reason the sheep are able to follow him is because they know his voice. Say, I know his voice. So I'm telling you, if there's one thing for you to learn in your life, it is learn to follow his voice. Learn his voice. Begin to know his voice. so that you can follow him. But then it goes on to say, it kind of gives us a warning. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So that's a really good warning for us tonight. That's a good admonition, is that when you hear a voice of a stranger, a voice you don't know to be his voice, run. That's what sheep do. One of the dumbest animals that there is smart enough not to follow the stranger's voice. But it's sad that as Christians, we often follow the stranger's voice. The other day, someone was asking me counsel. They'd come to me for counsel about something, and they were asking me about a certain situation. And they said, I'm down to these two choices. And they explained the situation, and they gave me the two choices. And they said, well, which one of those do you think I should do? And I shook my head, and I said, neither. Neither one of those is a good choice. And they looked at me like, well, one of them has to be the choice. Those are the only two choices I have. And I'm just going, well, that ain't it. But then I talked to them, and we worked through some things, because this is the situation. Sometimes you get down to a point, it looks like there are only these two choices. But way back here somewhere, you started making choices that were way off track. You were following the voice of a stranger. This person was following the voice of a stranger. And the further you follow the voice of a stranger, the stranger will take you far from the green pastures and far from the still water and far from the shelter and the protection. It'll take you over here into a vulnerable spot. And that's where this person had gotten in their life. They kept following the voice of the stranger and had gotten off in a place where they could be devoured by a lion or a wolf or whatever came by. And so now they're down to these two choices, and they're wondering, which one of these is God? Well, neither one of them are God. That's why I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. Because when it looks like there's only two choices, God still has a third choice. He has a way of, no matter how far off track we get, he can come over here and pick us up. And again, just following the analogy, put us on his shoulders and carry us back to where we should be. It takes some turning to him and being willing to let him carry us, but he can do it. Aren't you thankful? Any of y'all ever had God do that in your life where you got down, where you were just in a tough place, but God, he fixed you right up? Might have took you a little while to untangle, but God is good like that. But it's deception to think that there are just these two choices and you got to make one of them, and one of them must be God because these are the only two choices I have. It's not true. And I just want to throw in right here, those of you who've been through Abundant Life have heard this, but just like to remind you, God never in the scripture tells us that he'll lead us by open doors. Now on Sunday, Pastor talked about how Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said that there is this door, this opportunity that's open to me, and there are many adversaries. But God doesn't lead us by open doors. Just because there's a door there doesn't mean it's God. Because really, based on that, if there was a wide open door and it was filled with adversaries, we would, if we were following the open door, closed door method, we would slam that door and we would run and look for another door. Or we would be like those that say, well, when God closes a door, he always opens a window. Thank Julie Andrews and The Sound of Music for that. Picture of the year, 1965. Okay. Anyway, that whole notion that the door being open means I should go through it. No, there may be a door that's open you shouldn't go through. And like I've told you many times, there are plenty of doors that seem closed. Maybe they are closed. Maybe they've been nailed shut. Crazy glue around the edges. Maybe they've been boarded up. Maybe they built a drywall over the door. But it's still your door. And God's given us the authority to open closed doors. Aren't you thankful? Any of y'all ever gone through a door that was once closed, but now it's open? Yeah. Yeah. I'm thinking in the days ahead, we're going to do a lot more of that, people. I'm thinking that's what we're going to be doing. But anyway, we are his sheep, so we should know his voice. And the sheep that follow him are the sheep that know his voice. But there is another voice, the voice of a stranger. The good news is we have the voice of the good shepherd. Here's the bad news. There's the voice of the stranger. Now here's some worse news. The voice of the stranger is not just one voice. The voice of the stranger is many, many, many voices. It's not just one voice. So it's not just either or. And that's what it can be so confusing in this world. We live in a world filled with voices. But there is one voice that's His. And part of our training, our spiritual training, one of the things that we're learning as we grow spiritually and we develop and mature and we become real disciples who are followers of Him, we are learning to hear and discern His voice, that one voice. And we're learning that all these other strange voices, they're not Him, and we're not going to follow them. So I want to talk a little bit tonight about the difference between His voice and all the other voices. And the name of my message tonight is, I Hear Voices. All right. Now, this is just a little side note that I just read this today, and it really kind of fit with this. I'm going to bring it up just so you, I don't know, it's interesting to me. You can take it or leave it. Y'all know who Henry Cloud is? Henry Cloud is a psychologist, a Christian psychologist. He's written a lot of books. Some that we've studied here, one of them is Boundaries. I'm reading one of his books right now. But anyway, he has good material. I can recommend it. But Henry Cloud said this. I read something today where he said this. He said that research has shown that we tend to think the same things over and over to the tune of 90% of our thoughts. What that means is that 9 out of 10 thoughts that you have are thoughts you already had and that you already had and already had. That you're not really, you know, having, like today, the possibility is that today you didn't think anything that you haven't thought before. That the average person, just 90% of the things that we think are thoughts. In other words, that's what he says, 90% of the thoughts you thought today were the same ones you thought yesterday. Not necessarily in terms of, you know, specific content, but the same general thinking pattern. Maybe it's a different financial problem, but it's, you still think the same way about this, about finances, or just the same thoughts. And then he says this, until we stop thinking and begin to observe our thinking. Now that's a strange thought. Stop thinking and observe your thinking. Still the mind, shut it off and listen. Don't think thoughts. Don't think thoughts. Just observe and notice. When you do that, you will see. Sometimes thinking keeps us from seeing. And seeing is more important than thinking. When all we are doing is rethinking our own small reality. Now, I just thought this was interesting. And when I read it, it reminded me of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And he said this, that we are not to despise prophecies. And then the next words are, but test all things and hold fast to what is true. Well, that's always interesting when I read that, because I don't know about you. I grew up around spiritual things. I grew up in a home. I was raised in a spirit-filled home. And, you know, so I was familiar with prophecy and spiritual things as a very young child and all the way up. But for some reason along the way, I sort of developed a pattern in my life where I despised prophecy. And what prophecy is under the New Testament, it's a little different than it was under the Old Testament. Under the Old Testament, prophets were seers, and God used prophecy for direction because God didn't live in anybody and couldn't speak to people individually. So He had to use a voice of a person. But under the New Testament, God lives in all of us, and He leads us all by His Spirit who lives within us. And prophecy is a little different. Prophecy is just basically an inspired utterance. And prophecy is for every one of us. Now, does that mean every one of us should pipe up here in just a moment and say, thus saith the Lord? You know, no. Prophecy is an inspired utterance, and you should be having inspired utterances in your life. And I think if you would reflect on times in your life, maybe when you've been with people, or maybe you've been in prayer, or you've been in a situation, something inspired came up in you and you spoke it out. Well, that was prophecy. But Paul said, don't despise prophecy. And I can tell you at times in my life, I've definitely despised prophecy, particularly when it was other people giving me their word. So I'm always a little, just to be honest, you might be like that too. I am. I'm just a little. So anyway, but he said, don't despise it. So I'm, you know, submitting to that. But then he says to test all things and to hold fast what is true. So whenever something is inspired in you, even something that's spiritual, even something that seems like it's coming from God, and it might be prophecy, he tells us to test it. Now, how would you test a prophecy? What? Exactly. You would test a prophecy according to the word. Does it agree with the scripture? That's how you test a prophecy. Well, you know, that's how you test any thought that comes. Maybe all of them aren't inspired by God, but if we are supposed to test the thoughts or the words that come from God, the voices that we hear that we think are God, like a prophecy, if we that are even being given maybe as from God, if we're supposed to test those, how much more should we test just the other voices that are, you know, any voice or any type thoughts or any thought patterns or things that come and challenge us? If we're to test prophecy, how much more should we test the things that we hear in the marketplace, or that we, you know, the accusations that we hear or the reports that we receive? How much more should we test what we're hearing? And what would we test it by? The word. We would test it in light of the word. So here he's talking specifically of a voice coming that's inspired by God, but he tells you to test it and to hold fast that which is, you know, good, which is true. We're to hold fast to that. So the other things that come to us, we should test them. I told you all that to say this. The way that we're going to be able to figure out which voice is God and which voice isn't is we're going to learn the word. We're gonna get ourselves founded on the word of God. We're going to build our house on the rock of the word. We're going to establish a foundation in the scripture. We're going to know what God said. We're going to know what God sounds like. So when we hear voices, we'll know if that's God or if it's not. And this isn't something that happens in a moment. It doesn't happen in a week. And it doesn't happen because you pray for it. This only happens because it's just like, you know, I would love for anybody to come up here tonight. I'm going to lay hands on you. You're going to have big muscles. How many of you, Wesley? Come up here. I'm going to lay hands on you tonight. God's going to give you big muscles. Well, am I saying it's impossible that could never happen? I don't know. I mean, pretty much. I'll tell you, this is not happening through me tonight. I don't have any faith for that. But here's the point. God, I mean, we know, we have knowledge of how you get big muscles if you want them. It involves a lot of straining and stressing, what they call tearing muscles. And from what I've seen, drinking a whole lot of protein. And it bulks you up, particularly if you have a frame that might go that way. So that is the way you build things up. You can't short circuit that. Some of you maybe can do it a little faster than others, but there's a process. In the same way, learning the voice of God is a process. Learning the voice of the Good Shepherd is a process. And it is something that starts with learning his voice through his word. God's voice will always agree with his word because his word is his voice. I think it's Psalms. I put this in my notes. Psalm 103:20. It says this: "Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word." His word has a voice. The angels hearken to the voice of his word. His word has a voice. It should have a voice in your life. Have any of you ever had the word talk to you? You get in a place of distress, or you get under pressure, or something's going on, and the word will talk to you. If you have put the word in you, it will come up in you and talk to you. His word will talk to you. Isn't that true? His word will talk. Well, that's how you first learn his voice. You learn the word, and then you know his voice is always going to agree with his word. It's never going to deviate from his word. And so his word is what Kristen told us, and several of y'all told me earlier when I said, how do we test it? What are we going to test it by? What are we going to compare it to? That's really what this testing is. This voice I'm hearing, I have to compare it to something. I have to try it. I have to test it. What am I going to test it to? What is it I'm going to look at here? What do I compare it to? It's the word. It's what he said to me in the word. That's how I know that whenever people tell me that God has put sickness on them to teach them something, that's how I know that what they're telling me is not true, even though they believe it, even though that's been a tradition in many churches for many years, handed down through generations, and many dear Christians believe that, it's not true. And the way I know is because it doesn't line up with the Word. Because the Word says, Himself bore our sickness and carried our infirmities, and by His stripes we are healed. And then I look at Jesus, who was the Word manifested, and there's never one time ever that Jesus made anybody sick. But again and again, what do we see? Jesus healed people. In fact, Jesus said that's what He came to do, to represent the Father. And here are some of the things He would do. And one of the things He listed is that He came to heal the sick. So when I look at the Word and I see who God is in His Word, and then you see that? That is a voice that the church is about. There's a voice that's been saying, God will make you sick to teach you something. That's been a voice that's been that has been accepted in the church. And by the church, I mean the church, body of Christ as a whole. More people in the body of Christ believe that than don't believe it. Way more is right. God, in fact, people that aren't even Christians, you ask them, what do Christians believe? And one of the things they'll tell you is about what God does to people. In fact, you know, they even call natural disasters acts of God. When the Bible tells us plainly where that stuff comes from. But there's just been this voice that people have latched hold of, and they've received that voice as being God's voice. And it's not God's voice. Now, here, this is scary. When you believe something to be true, but it isn't, what are you? You're deceived. I don't know about you, but probably the number one thing that I don't want to be in life is deceived. You know, I know some people, they don't want to be old. I don't mind being old. People, you know, they have a lot of things they don't want to be. I don't want to be deceived. That's like number one on my list. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to believe something to be true and it not be true. Now, have we all been deceived? Yeah. Are we all susceptible to deception? Yeah. But I don't want to be deceived. Jesus said we can know the truth. The truth-giving Spirit lives within us. I love that about the Holy Spirit. He's the truth-giving Spirit. His Word is truth. So if I'll get in the Word, I'll listen to the truth-giving Spirit, and I will diligently seek to hear His voice, He can bring me out of deception. One of the descriptions of Satan in the Scripture is he is a deceiver. And he goes around looking for people to deceive. Sad to say, Christians are very susceptible to being deceived. Because humans are susceptible to deception. That's just part of who we are. Why are we susceptible to deception? Because we are made to believe things. It's our nature to believe. And generally, most people are have a good degree of, you know, gullibility. They're gullible. And so that's what con men take advantage of. And it's what the ultimate con man, Satan, uses against us is deception. That's why there's so many things that the church has embraced that are not true, but they're about God and they seem right, but they're not really right. They're not really truth. And I mean, you hear the argument and it mentions Scripture and all, you know, there's not many churches you go in and they stand up, you know, front and they spit fire and they cuss and then they, you know, they shout out glory to the devil, glory to Satan. I mean, you know, that's not really what people do that are off. What they do is they almost have it right. Yeah, it's real close. It's almost right. But it's still deception. Okay, let's talk about those voices. I want to hear His voice. I want to know His voice. But there's some other voices that come along, and I'll just take a moment and mention here, when His voice speaks, it brings peace. I talk about that, I think, every Wednesday night. But this is a good time to mention it again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 in the Amplified. Let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, let it rule and act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your mind. in your minds, in that peaceful state to which as members of Christ, one body, you were also called to live. We are called to live in peace. When we hear from him, it should bring peace to us. We are to let that peace call the shots in our lives. Peace is what he's given us. It's the gauge. It's when the peace is disturbed, something's wrong. That's that means do something. Take note. Like I've said many times, the problem is most people, they live in a continuous state of so when there's another one, they don't notice. That's why the most important thing you can do in your home is establish peace. Keep the peace. Fight for the peace. Peace. All right. I say that every week. Just hoping you'll get it this week. All right. There are some other voices that we hear. It's not just one voice. There are many voices. Are they all authored by Satan? Well, yes, in the sense that they're not from God and they're there to deceive. But they don't all come from Satan himself sneaking up to you and offering them to you, which you'll see. But they're not of God. There's one voice that's of God. And here's one voice that we all hear, that we all listen to at times, and it is the voice of reason. The voice of reason. I think it's Jeremy Gall that says that reason, that man's reasoning, is the reason that most people don't receive miracles. It's the obstacle to miracles. It's what keeps people from God's power. Because, see, miracles defy natural law. Miracles, you know, when Jesus took water and turned it into wine, that's unreasonable. But see, natural human reasoning says you don't draw out of a dirty water pot and take that to the governor of the feast and present it to him as wine. That's unreasonable. The voice of reason will stop you from doing that. But the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Word himself said, draw out from the water pot and take that over and present it to the governor of the feast, didn't he? Do you see how his voice doesn't always line up with the voice of reason? Have any of y'all ever discovered that in your life? That what's reasonable, and really what we don't recognize is this. We think reasoning, it's really human reasoning. The voice of reason is human reasoning. And it is really the world's wisdom. It's the best the world has to offer. And there are people who pride themselves on listening to the voice of reason. And I'll tell you this, there are many Christians who live their lives by natural human reasoning. And they live their lives reasonably. And they follow what seems to be good, sound practices based on human reasoning. But they miss the supernatural life that God has for us. And I want to remind you what the Bible says. There's a way that seems right to a man. But the end of that way is destruction. So there is human reasoning it's kind of like the collective human reasoning based on all the experience that we've had. You know, as mankind, we get it together and we decide based on all the experience in the history and all that this is reasonable. But God steps in the middle of that. His power defies that. And so we have to choose his voice even over the voice of reason. Now, does that mean that God's always going to be leading you to do totally flaky things? Does that mean tonight God's going to lead you to run out of here and run out in the middle of Warren Road and just lay down and, you know, and just lay there all night and, you know, hope that a car doesn't hit you? No, don't do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? But what happens is people get stupid, and I'm talking about being stupid, I'm talking about really hearing from God. But, you know, the day that Peter got up out of the boat, and he stepped down on the water, that seemed kind of stupid at that moment. That defied human reasoning, didn't it? But yet, figuratively, if not, you know, literally, there are many times in our lives that God leads us to get out of the boat and walk on the water. I've certainly been led to do that. I mean, we've told you many times, when we decided to start Good News Church, Matt was working at International Paper. He was a controller there with them. I was working with my family's business. Things were good. You know, we had a nice, stable life. And we decided, no, we're going to go and rent a building. I don't know why we thought we had to rent a building to start a church. If I was doing it now, I wouldn't do that. But we thought we had to rent a building. We go over and we give them all this money and we pay all this money to get the power turned on and we signed this lease for a year. What were we thinking? It was not reasonable in human thinking. But, and we knew that when Matt called his folks to tell them what we had done. And the very first thing his folks said is, "You didn't quit your job, did you?" Well, he hadn't quit his job. But then even what led to him eventually being able to be a full-time pastor defied human reasoning, because I'll just tell the quick version of the story. He was working for an international paper. He was working in up in Johnston, in fact, past Johnston, almost to Saluda, up there in a plant. And his job was being eliminated. He was told, and his job was going to be eliminated, but... Well, excuse me, no, they didn't tell him his job was going to be eliminated. They came to him and said, "We're giving you a promotion. We're bringing you from that sawmill there, and we're bringing you down to the Augusta sawmill, and you're going to be the controller down here. You're going to have a much bigger staff. You're going to oversee that. You're going to oversee, I don't even know how many times. It was going to be a huge promotion. More money, plus his commute was going to be half. And then he was going to have a staff to do all the stuff that he himself was having to do. So it was a no-brainer. In human reasoning, it was a no-brainer. It was absolutely, yes, I'll take the job, except Matt actually prayed about it. And when he prayed about it, the voice of the Lord didn't match the voice of human reasoning. Human reasoning said, absolutely, take the job. But the voice of the Lord said, no, don't take the job. And Matt said to me, how am I going to tell them that I'm turning down a job where my commute would be cut in half, where I would have more than double the staff, I'd have more money? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. This is a big promotion. Why would I turn this down? How am I going to tell them that? I'm like, you're a big boy, figure it out. And so he told them, and they were like, it didn't even register with them when he told them. They're like, what do you mean? What? No, what? I mean, they just assumed it was just a done deal. And he said, no, I'm not taking the job. And then they're really probably concerned that they'd offered an idiot the job. Because only an idiot would turn it down based on human reasoning. But he turned it down. What he didn't know, and what the people offering it to him didn't even know, that within 60 days that job was going to become really the job from hell, the job he turned down. And that his job in Johnston was going to be eliminated because of a merger between two companies. And he was going to get a severance package because of that. The severance package, which paid him to pastor Good News Church for 6 months, which is what he needed to make the transition between working 60 hours a week for the international paper and traveling a couple of weeks a month to being pastor of Good News Church, which was God's plan. But it was only listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd that got us there. Otherwise, we would have missed the whole thing. He could still be working at International Paper. I mean, not and be married to me, but he could still be working there. But I know plenty of pastors. Plenty, plenty. I could write you list after list of pastors who work full time. And then they pastor and they've never made that transition. And am I saying that God never, you know, that it's God's will? I mean, some of them, maybe that is God's plan, but I just see the hardship on their family, and I see what's going on, and my heart goes out to them. And I wonder, what did the voice of reason say, and what did the voice of the Good Shepherd say? God's got a way. He's got a plan. We have to listen to his voice. And it isn't always the voice of reason. So the voice of reason, the world's wisdom, that's a voice that we will hear. Any of y'all ever had that experience? Now, here's the fun thing. Some of you have fathers who are the voice of reason, or people in your life who are the voice of reason. It's their job to be the voice of reason. Do you understand? Okay, so just want to bring that up. All right, now here's something else. And Matt talked about this a little on Sunday, so I'm not going to dwell on it, because we could talk about this for several weeks. We'll just kind of talk about it for a moment. The voice of our emotions. Now, we are emotional beings. God gave us emotions. I have met some people, some spiritual people, they think they're spiritual, some people that give themselves a lot of credit for being spiritual people, and what in their mind makes you a spiritual person is you don't have emotions. You deny that you have emotions. I'm so glad Jesus had emotions. Jesus got angry on a regular basis. And he did some crazy things when he was angry. I love it when he went into the temple and he turned over all the tables. How does that seem Christian-like? What? He stopped to make a whip before he went in. I'll have to go back and read that. He made a whip before he went in to whip them. I like Jesus. Come on. What a great guy. We should make a whip tonight, dear. But our emotions, see, you have emotions. God gave you emotions, so it's not about denying your emotions or pretending you don't have them or whatever. I mean, when you do that, you really get goofed up. When you deny that you have emotions, see, what we need to do is let God get involved with our emotions to sanctify our emotions, to set them apart to Him. Do you understand? To bring them into a place of wholeness and health, our emotions. Because I think Matt mentioned this on Sunday, the Bible says, be angry. And sin not. But let's get the focus on where it goes. Be angry. And sin not. But but the reality is that we there's nothing wrong with being angry. I think he said this on Sunday. Anger is a signal to us that something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's not going right here. When you feel anger rising up, that's a signal to you. Change something. Figure out what's going on. Look at what's happening around you. It's a warning. But you keep stuffing anger down, psychologists will tell you, you take anger and you keep stuffing it down, and guess what? You'll dig a little pit called depression and you'll be in it. You will. It's just stuffed down, anger. And if you don't allow people in your life to ever be angry, you're driving them to a place of depression. Thank you very much. So they can come and see me. Thank you. Keeps me in a job. Be angry. Sometimes some of you just need to get angry, but don't sin with it. Let God show you how to use the anger to propel you to where His plan and His purpose for you. But there's also another, and these are just two that I wrote down because these are so powerful. Anger, and there's another emotion that we experience. And it's an emotion that controls people. It keeps them in bondage like no other emotion. And it is fear. Fear. And so fear has a voice. Have you ever noticed it? I think we're all well acquainted with the voice of fear. Because the voice of fear, it sounds like worry. Worry is actually the voice of fear, which produces anxiety. And you let it keep going. Woo! You let the voice of fear have its place in your life. It'll shut you down and utterly paralyze you. You will feel helpless and hopeless, and you will give up. You're so afraid. You're petrified. Isn't that interesting? You ever seen petrified wood? It's wood that's turned to glass. Whereas wood is a living thing. It's supposed to be flexible and movable. But no, when something is petrified, it is stuck where it is. And that's what happens to us when we get petrified. We get stuck. And we can't move. And God's plan is never for us to be stuck anywhere. He's always wanting us to move and to grow and to develop and move forward in life. Fear. That's an emotion that comes and we experience. It has a voice. And I'm telling you, the voice of fear can be so strong and so powerful. Because, you know, one reason is because even as little kids, we hear the voice of fear coming out of other people's mouths at us all day. I mean, some of us were raised on fear. We've talked about this many times on Wednesday nights, about how fear is just put into you when you're young. And the world we live in, all the voices in the world are filled with fear. And you accept them. See, the Bible tells us, Hebrews 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, you can take that and put fear in there. So then fear comes by hearing, and hearing the voice of the world, the voice of the enemy. It comes in our lives in so many ways, that fear, and it will keep us from hearing from God. We can have what God's saying for us to do, and then we can have all of our fears. How many of y'all have had to do something that God's leading you to do, but you were afraid to do it? But see, so many times we succumb to fear. I know God's leading me to do it, but I can't. You're afraid. And it can be as simple as, I'm afraid I need to say something to you, but I'm afraid of your reaction or how you're going to receive me. You can fear people. You can fear the unknown circumstances that are ahead, the fear of the future. I'm so glad that God holds my future in His hand so I don't have to worry about it. God already knows the end from the beginning, and He made me anyway. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm just thankful I get to go to heaven when I die. So that's like, whatever happens, I'm going to heaven. Woo, 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 woo. Not a bad deal. Do you understand? Fear, what it does to us, how it controls us. Fear, and that fear, just that voice, you better be careful. And it can come in any kind of way, just fear. And it's amazing to me, people feed on fear. Do you know that the biggest grossing movie in our country this last weekend was the Texas Chainsaw Massacre movie? I hope none of you were there. If you were, give me $10 before you leave. Because you obviously don't mind throwing $10 away. Give me $10. I don't understand why you'd go pay money to be somewhere for them to scare you. Yeah, you can get it for free. I mean, don't you have cable? Don't you have the news, 24-hour news cycle? That'll do it for you. All right. The voice of fear. I don't think we're going to get through all of our voices here. I got some really good ones down here too. Y'all aren't going to miss them tonight. Maybe we'll get to them next week. The voice of the flesh. Yeah, the flesh has a voice. This is interesting. I'll just read to you from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 verses, we'll just start reading in verse 19 if you want to turn over there. Because Galatians 5 is where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, or the works of the Spirit, but it also talks about the works of the flesh. So we can get an idea of what the flesh is saying based on what the flesh is working for. The works of the flesh, this is what the flesh is working out. This is what it's longing for. This is where the flesh is pulling you to. We have these six little crazy puppies at our house right now. And they're 6 weeks old today, and they're just scampering about and all. And they are so funny because you'll walk in where they are. We got them in a corral, and then now they can go out in the yard. They had their shots, and they're out in the yard this morning. And they will grab hold of you. It weighs 3.9 pounds, and it's nothing but just fur and bones. And it will grab your pants leg and start pulling you, like it's going to move you. I weigh more than 3.9 pounds, but it's trying to pull me somewhere. And that's how the flesh is. It's just trying to pull you somewhere. Hopefully your flesh has about as much effect on you as that little puppy does on me about pulling me somewhere. Because it's just annoying. But it's not getting me to go where it wants to go. But here's where the flesh is trying to pull us. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So I shouldn't even have to tell you. They're evident, which are adultery. That's your flesh trying to pull you to adultery. I could just start right there. We could talk about pornography. We could talk about the dating websites that you people, you know, go on when you're actually married, but you're still checking them out. Isn't there a dating site? Didn't I see one the other day that says blackpeople.com? Have y'all seen this? Black people meet. What's your account name, Tammy? I just thought that was interesting. We're really dividing up. I know they got the Christian Mingle and they got all the, you know, isn't that funny? You're going to cheat on your wife by going on ChristianMingle.com or your husband. Okay, never mind. People do this, just so you know. Christians, they do that. But this is where the flesh is taking you, towards adultery. So what I'm saying is when that voice pipes up and says, oh, why don't you just create a profile, Terry? Why don't you just create a profile on match.com just to see who you would match with, all in good fun? That's your flesh just trying to pull you. It's trying to take you to adultery, to fornication, to uncleanness, to lewdness. which I have to be honest, I'm not fully sure what lewdness is, but it doesn't sound good. Anything that rhymes with nudeness couldn't be good. Lewdness, it rhymes with nudeness. So it couldn't be too good. All right. Lewdness, we'll look it up later. Idolatry, sorcery. Are you giving me a definition back there? Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath. That's when you were being angry, but you did sin. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, all this. It'll lead you to murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So now this is where the voice of the flesh is taking you, like the little puppy pulling you. Except in some cases, it's not a little puppy. Some it's, yeah, it's a bulldog. For some, it's a Brahmin bull pulling you. It's got you. You know what I mean. Praise God. Well, we should stand. I'm going to just stop right there. That's enough for you tonight. I just left you in the middle. Well, you know, we got there to the flesh and that, you know, started stepping on some toes. Gotta get out of here now. If you're not here next week, I'll know why. Too hot. Well, let's just take a moment. Father, let's just take a moment and you pray right there where you are and just talk to him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be deceived. Father, I don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be deceived. The Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit himself lives within us. And we invite you to reveal the truth to us. Even if we've missed it, even if we've neglected it, even if we've turned from it, even if we've refused to hear that this is the truth, Father, I ask you to have mercy on us and bring the truth to us yet once again. Oh, your mercies are new. They'll be new in the morning. Bring us some truth tomorrow. Bring us truth so we can see. We don't want to be deceived. Father, we want to know your voice. We want to know the voice of the Good Shepherd. The voice of the Good Shepherd we know and we follow. And the voice of a stranger, we don't know that voice. And we don't follow that voice. All those voices that are trying to pull us away from the truth, trying to pull us away from you, Father, we don't want to know them. We thank you tonight for helping us. We are your children. You live in us. You speak to us spirit to spirit. Every one of us is